He's cold. He's tired. And he's suffering. And that's when he writes this. He says, this is to Timothy, and he says, do your best to come to me quickly. Later in the same chapter, he says, do your best to get here before winter. Come before winter. And Paul knows that when this winter season hits, that the sea is going to begin to just grow with storms, and that there's going to be no opportunity. If he doesn't make it now, if he doesn't leave now, he's never going to be able to see him again, because Paul doesn't know whether or not this is the end for him. And so here he is alone, cold, miserable, writing to his friend and saying, come see me. Come before winter. Listen as he continues. He says, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. And he says, Cretans has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. I've still got Luke. But Titus, I want to see you before winter, because this may be my last winter. Get Mark, bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I need him here in the last moments as I'm in this cell and I'm cold and I'm lonely, and I just need my friend with me. So bring Mark as you come. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And then listen to this. He says, when you come, bring my cloak with you, the one that I left at Carpus, at Troas, and especially my scrolls. Especially the parchments. This is a moment where Paul, he shows how vulnerable he is. He's a human just like we are, and he's in a cell moment. I mean, this is where you see Paul at his lowest moment. He's beaten down, he's tired, and he's weary. And at the end of 2 Timothy, he just opens up to Timothy and says, look, I'm miserable. Get Mark and come with me, and stop at Troas and get my cloak, because that cloak's been with me on all my journeys. I imagine that this is the cloak that's probably rugged and ragged, and it's got holes all in it, and it's beat up, but it's the memories that are attached with the cloak. It's the comfort that comes when you put that cloak on it, and it's the familiar cloak. You know, you buy something new and it doesn't fit as well, it doesn't feel as right, but you get that old shoe, that old pair of shoes, or that old cloak, and you put that on and you go, oh, this is right. Paul's searching for any kind of comfort in the midst of the most uncomfortable situation that he can find. But of all the things that he mentions that he wants, he says, bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. If you don't get my cloak, that's fine. If you can't bring Mark, that's okay. But make sure you get my scrolls, especially the parchments. The word to Paul, he knew, in my lowest moment, what do I need to give me some kind of strength? I need my word. I need my scrolls. I need the Bible. And we sing the song, Give Me the Bible. Look, you've heard so many lessons on Scripture. Every application, I would say 60 to 70% of every sermon application ends with pray and read your Bible. And so here we are in our series, and we're talking about following Jesus this year. And our series is Follow Me to the Basics. And we're talking about the basics of spiritual disciplines. Last week we talked about prayer, and this week we're talking about reading your Bible. And as I was preparing this lesson, I'm thinking about how can I make this meaningful to you when you've heard it so much? How can this be more than just another lesson where you walk out of here and you go, oh, well, the preacher said for me to go and read my Bible. How can this be something that really sticks with you? Something where you go, oh. Something where you in your lowest moment, say the same thing Paul does. That's what I want. That's what God wants for us. That's how important the word is to Paul, is that he says, in my lowest moment, if you can't get anything else, give me my Bible. Because I need some encouragement right now. You know, I don't know about you, but I know especially for me, that's not often been the thing that I want the most when my time of trial comes. You know, I want relief. I do want my friends there with me. I want God to intervene and to take this situation away from me. God, release me from... Hey, can y'all... It's my lowest moment. Can you just say a prayer for me that God will deliver me from the situation I'm in? But not Paul. Paul just says, give me my scroll. Give me my parchments. Give me my cloak. I just need to find my comfort spot. And his comfort place was in the middle of Scripture. What about us? And so I began to think, you know what? I want to talk to you for just a little bit about why. Why Scripture is so important. Instead of me just getting up here and telling you, go read it, and you need to read your Bible, and here's the reasons. No, I just want to talk about why Scripture is so important to Paul in the midst of that prison cell. What is it about his Bible that isn't in my Bible? Because when I hold mine up, I don't know if I'm getting the same encouragement that he gets from it. But Paul obviously saw that there's some power in the midst of this thing. But for me, when I read it, I'm just not seeing the power. Where is the connect? Why is it so important? And it starts for me in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And a lot of you know that scripture. It says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, that Paul is the same writer who wrote that passage right there, and he told you, here's why it's important, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. The Bible is your source of faith. That's why it's so important. The Bible is how you're going to know what's true. It's how you know what to believe. Because look, our minds and our hearts can be deceiving. But we live in a culture where a lot of people, not all the people, but a lot of people listen to other speakers, to other preachers, to other ministers, to other people in the world, because they like the message that they're hearing. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 1 for just a second, and it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and kingdom, I give you this charge. Listen. Preach the word. Everybody say, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Listen to this. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's the fear for us. Is that what we do is we put our Bible down, we turn on some other speaker, and we begin to listen to all that the world says. And if I don't like what I'm hearing, I can just cut that speaker off, turn on somebody else, and I can listen to what they're saying for me. And now my source of faith isn't from hearing and hearing by the word of God. My source of faith is from what else somebody else says to me. My encouragement to you is that your source of faith comes from the word of God and not from your preacher. And I'm talking about myself, like, actually, I'm going to pause. I'm going to hold on because I'm going to get way too into my lesson. Let me go with my outline for just a second. Okay. The Word of God is our ultimate source of truth. It's to be the filter for us. And I hope you see the seriousness of this message, because for me, if you miss this, then you're just going to live life completely off target. Hoping and searching that somebody somehow is going to pour some kind of truth into you. Now, I'm not saying that truth can't come from other places, because it can. When Nick and Chris and I were sitting at Chick-fil-A yesterday, and Chris, we're sharing that conversation about what we... look, that's truth being poured into us. And the Word of God is in that moment, but it was spilling out of your mouth and into my life. You spoke truth into me. So it can happen. That's the importance of surrounding yourself with people who are going to sharpen you. But ultimately, I'm not going to live my life based off of what Chris tells me, and he's not going to live his life based off of what I tell him. We're going to live our life based off of what we see in the Word of God. And I can get excited about what he's saying. It can fire me up and I can believe in it wholeheartedly. But what's going to make me faithful to God is when I test the things I hear through the Word of God to see what God says about the things we believe. This is huge for us because we live in a time where I believe we just start listening to other people who do the study that we should do ourselves. If we believe that this is literally the words of God, don't you think that we should get in to see what He says? And here's my belief. My belief is that God has given us all that we need to know, okay? I want to be very sensitive here because there are people who some of you, have had dreams, have had visions, have had these things that solidify your faith. And that's great. I'm not here to combat that. Here's what I'm trying to say. Your dream is that, hey, it may have helped you and solidified something in your faith, and I'm thankful that you have it. But your dream can't be why I believe. Because how do I know that's true? Are you following me? There's got to be a filter, and this is the filter. And everything that comes through and into my mind has to first be filtered down into this. You know how a filter works. You just pour something that's dirty and nasty through the filter, and what comes out below is clean and is pure and is good. And so I want my mind and my beliefs and my thoughts to be filtered with what's pure and what's good and with what's right. The only way for that to happen is not by listening to someone else, not by listening to even your own thoughts and dreams, although if that encourages you, that's okay. I'm thankful for that. Ultimately, it comes by putting Scripture right over your mind and over your heart and saying, this is the Word of God, and I believe it's complete, and I believe that God has given me everything He wants me to hear, and I don't need anything else in the world or anyone else to come in and to tell me something that's not in here already. I trust that God has given me the Bible and has given me exactly what He wants me to have. And the problem with us is that we begin to say, yeah, that's the Bible and I get that, but I need somebody else to come in and to tell. No, you don't. This is the source. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13 for a second. I hope you feel the seriousness of this topic because it means everything to me. Because this is how we know what to do. This is how we live. This is supposed to be how we live our life. It's based on Scripture. It's so important. Listen to these texts. This kind of blew my mind as I was reading some of these. And I want to share with you. 1 Kings chapter 13, start in verse 15. Okay? And so you've got this prophet, and you can go and read the rest of the context of King Jeroboam and this prophet who come, and they have these different discussions and things that go on. That's really a neat chapter. But look at verse 15. We're going to start here. And this prophet is a man of God, okay? I want you to understand that. So the prophet said to him, let me back up. There's another prophet that comes in. So now you've got two prophets, the prophet for the man of God, and this is who is... And then you have another prophet who came in. The other prophet is who's speaking here. And he says, one prophet said to the other prophet, come home and eat with me. Okay? Then the man of God, the prophet who's the man of God, says, well, I can't go back with you, and nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place, because I have been told by what? The word of the Lord. You must not eat bread or drink water there and return by the way that you came. And so he says, I can't do that because I have gotten a word from the Lord. And that's how God communicated to prophets back then. And so I've received a word of the Lord. And he said, I can't go back. I can't eat. I can't do these things. Now watch what happens in this text. It's really interesting. The old prophet answered and said, well, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. It's probably in parentheses in your Bible there. What's the next phrase? But he was lying to him. And so the man of God returned with him and ate and drank at his table in his house. And while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah and said, "This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back, you ate bread, you drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink water. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers." And when the man of God finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. And as he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Listen, this is just a really sad moment in Scripture, because you've got this man of God who's this prophet of God. And if you read the first part of chapter 13 there, you're going to see that this was a prophet that God was using and working through to do some incredible things. But now you come to this part of the section, and because this prophet listened to somebody else who says, "Well, I'm telling you the truth. God told me this. This is in His Word. This is in the Bible. This is the Word of the Lord." And he told him something that wasn't true. He lied to him. But the guy believed, the prophet believed, I would think, out of good intentions. Okay, well, if God told you that it's okay for me to come, then I guess I'll come. And he was led astray by what he thought was truth, but in reality was a lie. And I think the same thing can happen to us today. And through that, it ultimately led to his destruction, because he was consumed with listening to other people instead of searching the word of the Lord himself. I believe God would have come down and told that prophet what he needed to know in that moment. And I believe that God tells us all that we need to know in our life as well. The question is, are we listening to it or someone else? Look at this next section. It gets worse. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. I want to start in verse 6. It says, "So the king of Israel brought together the prophets." And so all the prophets are brought together, and it tells you how many that is. How many were there? 400 of them. So you got 400 prophets here. And the king asked them, "Shall I go to war or shall I refrain?" And they answered, what? "Go. Yes, you should go. For the and listen, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." And so he's got all these 400 prophets, and all 400 are saying, "You need to go to war. The Lord's going to give you the victory. That's what we've heard from the Lord." But Jehoshaphat, the king, said, "Is there not another prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" I guess he looked out and he said, "Nah, that number just doesn't look right. You know, there's one missing." And he says, "So is there not somebody else?" And listen to this answer. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah." And the king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." And so the story continues, and you can read it for yourself, but what ends up happening is the king looks over to this one prophet who comes in and says, "Hey, should I go to war?" And he says, "Yeah, you should go to war. It's fear of his life. You know, I've got to say what the king wants me to say." And he says, no, really, I want you to tell me the truth." And he said, no, you shouldn't go to war. If you go to war, you're all going to die. And that's from the word of the Lord. 400 people were there, and all 400 are saying, "No, God has said this is the right way." But there was one person who was actually listening to the word of the Lord. Does that not put some fear in the midst of us a little bit? 400 people saying the same lie have bought into the same thing that wasn't truth, that wasn't from God. And there was only one person who said, no, this is the word of the Lord. Don't go. Because if you do, you'll all be slaughtered. And then they go and they're killed and they're slaughtered. And so is the same thing not true in our culture, that there can be at times many, many people who will say something that is not true? And the question is, does it come from God? And the only way you're going to know is when you open up your Bible and you begin to read for yourself to see what the word of the Lord says. Because when you sit there and you listen and you say, "Well, there's 400 people and they're all saying the same thing," that still doesn't mean that it's been filtered through the Word. I'm going to give you an illustration that happened to me. I was at Sunset, And I'm studying to become a preacher. And there's this church that was like 45 minutes away. Some of you, you know Lubbock well and you know the area well. I can't remember the church. So when you come and ask me later, I don't know. I'll try to figure that out. But it was a little church in a little town. And so I rode down with some friends. They had asked if anybody from Sunset can come and help them because they wanted to do some door knocking. And they were an older congregation and they didn't have a lot of strength in them, but they wanted to reach out. And so they said, we'll try to help out as much as we can. We'll also prepare food and stuff. But can you get some people from Sunset who can walk even farther and do this longer who will come and knock? So I was one of the ones who went with some of my buddies. And so I went to a door right next to the church, right across the street. It was the first one. I said, well, let's just start there. And so I walk across the street and I knock on the door. And just a side note, the guy answers the door. And the first thing he said is, wow, I've lived here in this house for over 70 years. And this is the first time I've ever talked with anybody from that church. Anyway, continue on. That's another sermon for another time. But so I said, well, look, I just wanted to talk with you for a little while. And I walked up and this was the Bible I was holding. And I had my Bible in my hand. And I said, I just want to talk to you for a while. And he said, oh, I would love to talk with you. Come on in. He said, but I just want to let you know that, he said, I'm a Catholic. And I said, that's okay. That's fine. That's not a problem. I said, I just wanted to come in and talk with you for a little bit and see. He said, I'm a Catholic. I said, that's okay. And he said, well, I just want to tell you, you're holding a Bible. He said, we can talk about, you know, Jesus, we can talk about stuff, but we can't talk about Scripture and we can't study the Bible. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, only the Pope has the authority to interpret the Bible. Now, I want to be sensitive to that. I'm not trying to disrespect a religion. Actually, believe it or not, I went to Mexico City and was at a basilica and saw some people who were of the Catholic faith who were carrying their kids on their knees over their head all the way from the street where the bus dropped them off up the stairs, leaving a trail of blood. Their knees are cut up, they're tired, they're shaking, just to try to give their kid a blessing. And so I believe that in the Catholic faith, the people who are of the Catholic faith, no disrespect to you, because I think there's a lot that we can learn from the way that you believe about commitment. And I wish sometimes that some of us would be as committed as that fellow was, as I saw him taking his kid up. So I mean no disrespect at all, but I just couldn't help in that moment to think, you're saying that we can't study this because you're going to have your interpretation, I'm going to have my interpretation, so we have to trust another interpretation? And that just began to blow my mind, and I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know what to think, because he's saying, we can't study, we have to trust somebody else who's done the study for us. But if this is the Word of God, if this really is what it is, I want to know what this says, not what somebody else says. Because there were 400 people who were speaking something that came from the Word of the Lord, and it was a lie. And there was only one person who spoke the truth in that moment. And if there was 400 that were telling a lie, I want to make sure that the one that I'm listening to isn't telling the lie. And how do I know? How do I know if they're telling the truth? By getting into the Word myself. That's the only way I'll get to know. Listen, here's the scripture that I thought about. Actually, Avery told me about this as we were talking about this lesson together. It comes from Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11, and it's a great scripture, and it just says this. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received a message with great eagerness. So they heard a message from who? Who's writing this? Paul. So Paul's writing this, and he's saying, actually, Paul's not writing it, Luke's writing it, but Paul was experiencing it. So Paul is saying they heard the message with great excitement, great enthusiasm. So when I got up and I preached, man, they were on fire, they were all in, but they didn't stop there. It says they were of more noble character, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's why they're of more noble character. God's, through Luke is writing this through the Holy Spirit inspiring him in this moment. And so God is saying, you're of more noble character when you hear a message with great eagerness and enthusiasm, but you go home and you examine the scriptures to see if what the preacher is telling you is true. That's what makes you of noble character. That's why the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians were, because the Thessalonians, they would just hear what was said and they would just get excited and they would just go with whatever was being talked about. And the Bereans, they hear it and they get excited about it too, but they say, hold on a second, I need to check my scripture. I need to check the Word of God and see what God says about this. Because sometimes there's some truths in scripture and in Christianity that aren't always the easy way. And it sure would be a whole lot easier, God, if we could just do this, or if this is the way that you want us to live. But then he says, no, 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 this is how you're to live. And it completely contradicts the message that feels good. But we're so, it's in our human nature, okay? We all gravitate towards things that make us feel good. So we've got to allow God's truth to be bigger than our emotions and to be bigger than our feelings. And the only way to do that is to get into our Word. I want to do something else really quickly. David, will you come on up? Whit, will you guys come on up? I'm going to illustrate this. All right. You grab that. You stand right there. You face me. Your job is now done. That's all you have to do. Come here, David. Here, I'll tell you what. Whit, take a couple steps forward, actually. I lied. Your job's not done. Now your job's done. Okay. Hold that right there. Okay. All right. You take that. Yep. Grab that. There you go. Give me that. Perfect. Now, we're going to slide this on right here. Hang on. I can get it. Can you hold that? God's Word's meant to guide us, isn't it? God's Word's what gives us direction. God's Word is what leads us. And it's the only way that we can know that what we're hearing and what we're seeing is true. And so if this balloon represents my life, and I'm living and moving and acting based on what I think, I'm just full of hot air. That was bad, I know. Now, if my target is to get to where Whit is, if I let this balloon go, what's going to happen? Am I going to reach that target? Sometimes you make it. I told Avery, there's like a 1 in 50 chance it may actually reach the target. And so I told her, I said, if that happens, here's my point then. Sometimes you make it, but you made it by doing this right here until you finally arrived, right? Like it can finally happen. Can we do that again? Unbelievable. If this does 2 for 2, I'm just going to sit down. That was better. That was better. Now, here's the deal. Whenever we're trying to direct our own path, we go all over the place and we're not always able to reach our target. You may find yourself there. Balloon one did. It may happen, but it's happening off of just luck and hearing the right thing at the right time, right at the end where it just, and it gets you right back. There's got to be a better way to reach and to be what God wants us to be. So, I'm not going to pass out. Here's what we're going to do. All right, I'm going to need your help. Can you tear that? Actually, here, just let me get a little more. There we go. Now, I've got this straw here. And if I tape this balloon, I may have to get another piece of tape. Just give me a second. We'll get it. If I tape this balloon, we're going to have to do another piece of tape there, David. Here, I'll hold your string and you tape the balloon. How about that? Yeah, there you go. Don't tape my arm, though. There it is. That's perfect, right there. Now hold this string. Hold it pretty tight. You guys got it tight. There it is. Give these guys a round of applause. Thank you. Listen, here's the idea. When you put yourself to a guide, it helps you to reach to where you're trying to get to. God says that you're to be as holy as I am holy. Well, how in the world am I supposed to be holy when I'm not, I don't have a source for truth? How am I supposed to know what you've got in store for me if I don't know what's out there? If I'm just listening to what you say and what you say and what you say, and I'm just taking what I like the most and living by that, then I'm just like the balloon that's going around every which way, and I never know which way I'm going to end up. I know somebody who, and I'm not going to get into this right now, but I know someone who completely switched religions. And their reason was, I liked what they had to say more than what they had to say. What? I felt like I belonged more. They were nicer to me there, and I just felt like I was plugged in more, and so that's why I went over there. You were able to switch your whole religion based off of one small experience like that? I don't want to be a part of a religion that's like that. I want something that's more grounded than that. And look, here's the idea. The Word of God is like the straw that holds it in place. And when you don't know which way to go, you've just got to be glued to the straw. You've got to be taped to the straw. You've got to be taped to the Word. That's the importance of Scripture. It guides you to where you need to be every single time. We don't want to live life hoping that we somehow hit our target, because there's a lot of different religions out there. There's a lot of different truths. There's a lot of different opinions that are out there. But there is one ultimate truth, isn't there? There is a truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Where do you learn about Jesus? It happens right here through Scripture. So if you want to get to Jesus, if you want to reach your target, if you want to, you get there by going through Jesus. That's the power. So my encouragement to you is this. Be men and women of the Word. So here's where we're going to end right here. How do you do that? How do you do that? Look, you've heard sermons on this your whole life. That's what I told you at the beginning. And now you've heard another one that says you need to read the Word. You need to read the Bible. It's really important for you. But some of you, you're going, I don't know how. I'm not good at this. I don't always understand what I'm reading, or I get to start, you know, I don't know where to even start. And so sometimes I just start Genesis 1:1, and then I get to Leviticus and I go, right? Like, I don't know what's happening here. And some of you, you push through and you just skip Leviticus, and then you keep going and you skip some, and that's great. But then some of you just stop, you know, like me, and I've got a F260 plan, which is a reading plan, which there's reading plans out there that will work for you. And I've got a plan that I started, and I made it to about 2 Samuel, and I haven't looked at that particular plan for about 6 months. You know, so I understand the pain that comes with it too, but ultimately, here's that we all, look, can I just say it like this? Excuses are like armpits. You know, everybody's got one and they all stink. Okay? You know, and then Avery, I told Avery that last night, and she said, yeah, but what if somebody doesn't have an arm? She said, what if it's cut right here? And I said, I'm sure it still stinks. You know, I don't know. Everybody's got an armpit, and they all stink. Everybody's got excuses. We can all say, I'm not good at this. I get bored. I get sidetracked. I just don't have time. We can all make these excuses. So instead of me just giving you methods, if you really need help on a method, come talk to me or some of these other men that are in here, or women that are in here who have been in the Word for a very long time. We'll give you some methods. We'll help you along the way. But ultimately, here's the message I want to give you. Just do it. Just do it. Just find the motivation to get in the Word, because you understand that this is powerful. That's how you do it. And it doesn't have to be by reading through the whole Bible in a year. It can just be read a verse every day. And I'm going to meditate on that thing. And I'm going to let the Word of God... It's not about how much you're reading. It's just a matter of getting the truth into you and trusting that God's going to give you today what you need to hear. That's how you read. Here's the problem with why we don't read. Here's the problem with when I struggle to continue reading. It's because I've lost motivation to understanding how important it really is. But when I read that text of Paul and I see him in prison, he says, look, I'm miserable, I'm tired, and I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I need my scrolls. I realize Paul's got a deeper motivation of reading Scripture than I do. And I just need to get down and say, you know what, today, when I leave here, I'm going to read some Scripture today. And let me tell you one more thing that's going to help you is when you don't do it alone. You know, when you start reading programs and different things, and those things are great. I love them. But when you do, when you're doing it by yourself, it's always difficult. When you have somebody else doing it with you, it helps, doesn't it? And so here's what I thought. Well, let's do it together as a church. And so here's what we're going to do. Is we're going to start something that I've done in the past that worked really well with a youth group. And so we're going to do it as a church. We're starting the 5,000 chapter challenge. Okay? 5,000 chapter challenges. It's perfect because this is March 31st, so April starts tomorrow. We're going to see if we can't read as a church 5,000 chapters together. Are you in for it? 5,000 chapters of the Word of God. And we're going to begin to track it because you become what you track. Okay? We've got a board out back that's got our contribution and our attendance, and those things are very important to track. They were tracked in Scripture. 5,000 were baptized on that day. 5,000 people were fed. You know, the Scripture, they were tracking, and that they knew that was just the men. So numbers are important, but you become what you track because you say, oh, wait, we need to do better here, or we need to, oh, no, we're doing great there. Well, if the Word of God really is 65 to 75% of sermon applications, then don't you think we need to track it a little bit more? And so I'm going to give us a way to do it. 5,000 chapters in 1 month. So here's what we're going to do. You'll come in next week, and on the edge of your pew, I'm going to cut up some little pieces of paper, nothing fancy. And I just want you to come in and sit down. Don't write your name on it. I mean, you can if you want to, I guess, but don't write your name on it. Just write your scripture down. I read 2 chapters this week. I read, 10 chapters this week. Whatever it is, write your number down, and I'll collect them. I'm not great at math, but I'm good with a calculator, so I'll plug them in, and I'll let you know how we're doing on our 5,000 chapter challenge, and this is going to last through April. Are you in for it? Yeah. All right, I think it's going to be great. I think it's going to help us to really get into the Word of God, because look, I don't want this to just be another message that you hear, and you leave, and you say, wow, that was really good. I want this to be a message, or that was really bad. I want you to leave here saying, I can do this. I can do this. And so I'm giving you a plan to do 5,000 chapters. Listen, we added it up. If 300 people, which is kind of about what we average, I think. So that's just what I figured. 300 people. If you read 4 chapters a week, then we reach our goal. So 300 people reading 4 chapters a week, we reach our goal. Wasn't that right, Avery? And so this is a very obtainable goal, but it is a lofty one. But I think we can do it together as a church. And so we're going to be doing that. So keep up with your chapters and read them. We're going to not just listen to the Word of God. We're going to get in it and read it for ourselves. Listen, if you're here this morning and you look at your own faith and you say, man, I'm not where I want to be, or I'm not who I want to be, or if you're just down and need some encouragement this week, it's just not been a good week for you, whatever it is that you need, we're going to have some elders down here at the front. I'll be down here as well, here to pray with you, to encourage you, and do whatever we can to help you. So if you need to respond, won't you come while together we stand and sing?